for the reading of the scripture. First of all, from James, the first chapter, reading verses 9 through 11, which is our passage this evening. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. And the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter, starting at verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." He then spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." May the Lord bless to us this reading of his word. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word and how it catches us up, how it takes us in the activities of our life and the way we get caught up in the world around us and shakes us so we might come to our senses to see a whole new perspective of our life. We pray that you might show us tonight the things that you have for us in this passage. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're continuing our study of James. Last time we were together, we took a look at the testing of our faith, how we are to respond to testings with joy, and that God uses testings to mature us and to deepen our faith and trust in God. And he also said last time we were together that if we lacked wisdom in regard to the trial that had come into our life, that we were to ask God and he would give us answer. And the passage we look at this evening, we might be tempted to say that he's changing subjects. He's going from trial to poverty, and then verse 12 back to trial again. But I don't think verses 9 through 11 are parentheses where he's changing topic and coming back again. He's talking about the trials that come economically in our life and how we can see them in wisdom from God as an application of what he's already told us. That our economic situation can be a trial, whether we have economic hardship or our economic blessing. We might not think, "Lord, give me a lot of economic blessing, a trial and economic blessing," right? But there is a problem with that. It says in Proverbs, the 30th chapter, verses 8 and 9, Give me neither riches, poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Give me the daily bread, that which I need. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is Jehovah? See, that's the curse of having all the things we need in this world. Because when we have all the things we need in this world, we don't think we need God anymore. And God warned Israel when they came out of slavery and went into the promised land. He says, be careful lest you live in houses you didn't build, and unless you eat crops you didn't plant, and you be full and prosperous and you forget about me. And so there is a curse in having a lot. And the curse is that we can deny God, that we can forget about him, that the material things in this world become our God. And then he says, or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Yes, one type of testing of our faith can result in our being thieves and our poverty. But the other testing of our faith can be forgetting God and our prosperity. And James here has a very simple outline. It's only a 2-point outline, okay? How many times do you get a 2-point outline? One is an address to the poor, and the other is an address to the rich. He's going to be speaking to both. And that's why I entitle this sermon, as you would notice in the bulletin, True and Lasting Riches Are All Is Not What It Seems to Be. First of all, he addresses those who are lowly, are humble. He says, let the lowly brother glory. He speaks of those who are lowly, who are humbled in material things, whom God has providentially seen not to bless for one reason or another. It could be we've never been able to make it economically. It could be we made it economically and lost it through a collapsing stock market. Anybody sweating beads this week with a collapse of the stock market? It could be any one of number of things. This isn't those who have given themselves to poverty for the sake of the gospel, and people have, although those need to keep these teachings in mind also. It's a trial. Limited means is a trial. Limited means can result in lack of medical care, lack of the ability to get education. It can tempt us to do illegal and immoral things in order to make our way in this world. Hunger can drive us away from trust in God, to hate others who have means that we don't have, and to strike out at those who oppress. All these things are trials of those who do not have. But James tells the lowly brother that he can glory in his exaltation. As he said, consider it all joy as you come to various trials and testing of your faith. He says, consider it a glory when you're impoverished. Consider it a glory because you have an exaltation. You see, in our trials, he says, sometimes the wisdom we get for God is to get a whole nother perspective as to why this thing has come into our life. It's to get a whole nother vision, a spiritual vision, a godly vision that flies in the face of the things that we see and touch and feel versus the things we can't see and touch and feel that are so much more meaningful and better
you wonder why people who have it made in places like entertainment, where they've got a beautiful spouse, and wherever they go, people are fawning over them and getting their autograph, and they're just, wherever they go, they just, you know, just, you're an amazing person. Imagine somebody telling you every day, you're such an amazing person. And all the money that they have in the mansions, and then their marriage breaks up, or they take their life. And people say, well, if I had all that, I'd be happy. No, because happiness doesn't consist of things. Happiness consists in other things that are more important than the things that we have.
Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 20, the Sermon on the Mount is just a wonderful thing, and James continually echoes the themes of the Sermon on the Mount. If I remember right this morning, Matthew was sounding themes from the Sermon on the Mount. It's just a wonderful, wonderful section. And he says in chapter 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And so, the trial of poverty can be a test of where our heart is, of what we consider the most important things of life. It's a test of those things. And we need to understand that it's a test of those things. In Mark 8:36, Jesus says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Do we have the true riches? We may not have the riches of this world, and it may be a trial to us, and it may test our faith in God at times. But do we have something greater and better than these riches? And can we glory in the exalted state we have as those who are children of the King of the universe? God owns all things. And Jesus Christ, his Son, is heir of all things. And we who are in Jesus Christ are heirs in him of all things. All those things that matter. In Philippians, Paul tells us how he responded to the various trials of his life, both the low points and the high points, the difficulties and the ease. And in Philippians, the fourth chapter, picking up at verse 11, he says, I know how to be abased. I know how to live humbly, as the marginal reading says in the New King James Version. And I know how to abound or live in prosperity. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That secret of understanding and learning how we can be content, how we can abound, and to suffer need, how we can do those things. Our focus, therefore, must be on the spiritual. It must get above the things of this world. It's so hard for us to do that, isn't it? We are such worldly creatures set up in this material world. And it's hard for us to get a different perspective. And one way God does that, is to, as in the case of Job, is to take away
the things that we have. Take away our children. Take away our servants. Take away our livelihood. Take away our health. Then we begin to see in new ways, through many trials in doing so, and many heartaches in doing so, what are the true values in life. Many of you know Johnny Erickson, who as a teenager dove into shallow water and got paralyzed from the neck down. And the testimony she gave of how the Lord used this to really deal with her superficial Christianity she had in her life. If I remember right, she was Reformed Episcopalian. But anyway, watching some of her movies, I remember one scene where she's talking to a Vietnam veteran who had also in war, just mangled body also and wheelchair bound, and he was trying to talk to her about how she could have such sufficiency in that. And she said this: "I'd rather be in this wheelchair knowing Jesus Christ than not be in this wheelchair and not know him." Wow. You go, "Lord, give me faith, right? Give me grace to understand that. That the ability to walk and to move and to care for yourself is not as great of a thing as knowing Jesus Christ. That the impoverishments we have in this world and the economic collapse that may come to us, it's nothing compared to the riches we have in glory in Christ Jesus." And so when we go through trials, we ask God for the wisdom. James says, here's an example of how you do this. In your lowly exaltation, in your lowliness, glory in your exaltation. And then he addresses the rich. He gives the contrast. And now he speaks to those in the church who have means. And he gives them the opposite. But to the rich, in his humiliation, the rich man is exalted. The rich man sought after. Everybody who wants money is going to apply to a person of wealth with a new idea to try to get them to invest in it. And you know, wherever you go, giving the big tips and getting the good service because of those tips and so and so and so. It's a wonderful place to be rich. But James says, be careful. Understand your humiliation. Even though you have all this in the world. And he says, because as a flower of the field, as a flower of the field, he will pass away. No matter how much wealth we have, no matter how much good medical care we have, no matter whether we try to freeze ourselves in freezers so when they find a cure, they can revive us again. By the way, nobody even knows if that's going to work with all the money people spend on it. It doesn't keep us from dying. And the great leveler is death. We went over to Philadelphia, to Laurel Hill Cemetery, to take the tour. The activities director that helps us bring people in at Brightview is a tour guide there, volunteer tour guide. And so she was trying to get us over there, and so Marilyn and I finally went. And it's amazing. Walk down Millionaire's Row. It looks like ancient Rome with all the huge mausoleums as big as a small house with the columns and the stained glass windows and the marble and all that stuff. And yet, there will be people that don't even have markers. There's people that came through the flu epidemic of, 1916? They're buried in mass graves. There's no marker for them at all there. And death is a great equalizer. It doesn't matter whether you're stupid or smart, you'll both end up in the grave right next to each other. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, you're going to be right with each other in the ground. It doesn't matter how exalted or powerful you are in this world, you're going to be put in the ground just like the slaves are going to be put into the ground. It's a great leveler. And he says, you who have it so good, realize that all that which you have doesn't keep you from going from being a beautiful plant, a flower of the field, and then being passed away. This is a sobering idea that so many miss. There's a bumper sticker you might see every once in a while. It says, he who dies with the most toys wins. And I think, what are you talking about? What have you won? You die like everybody else and end up in the grave, and all that you have is given to somebody else. How have you won anything? And if those things consumed you so that you had no place for God, you've really lost everything to be able to get all the toys of the world. And from the first time I saw that bumper sticker, I said, just a different way of thinking. Death is a great leveler. Now, I believe that we can only understand this passage by understanding that James is speaking to the righteous poor who have the hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus. And that Jacob is speaking to the unrighteous rich because they have no future blessing. But even for the righteous rich, there is a warning here not to get so caught up in the blessings of God that we think we are more righteous or deserving than other people. Because it's only by God's providence that we were born in the United States, right? Of the families we were born in and of the abilities that we were given. We could have been born just as easily. God could have seen fit to put our souls in an impoverished slum in Bangladesh as he could have in prosperous middle class America, if that's where most of us happen to be. And so, in all our material glory, we must begin to understand our humiliation, especially the great humiliation, if we do not know God. Jesus speaks on this too, and Luke, interestingly enough, a Roman physician, captures these sayings of Jesus. I don't know why they were so attractive to him from a human point of view, though we know it was the Holy Spirit using this. But in Luke, the first chapter, the 53rd verse, Mary is giving her famous song, "Her soul magnifies the Lord." And she says in verse 53, "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." Jesus wasn't born in the household of the rich and powerful and connected high priest family. Jesus was born in a impoverished home in the foothills of Galilee. And they were filled with good things, but all those rich were sent away empty. And in the sixth chapter, the 24th verse of Luke, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." Again, we have to understand it is the unrighteous rich are any righteous who are tempted to think that these things are so great. You've received your consolation. It's like those who pray to be noticed and so they receive their reward. You've received your reward. But woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. And woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And in the 12th chapter, the 13th verse, which we looked at earlier, about this man who has a bounty given to him, and rather than to think he should share it with others, rather than to think there might be some needy out there in his abundance that he can give to, decides he needs to rip down all his storage facilities and build new ones so that he doesn't have a worry or care for the rest of his life in this world, instead of thinking that maybe God blessed him to share with and help others. And it's interesting how Jesus states this in verse 20, fool. Of course, a fool, he's not just being called a name here. The fool from the book of Proverbs is one who has no spiritual sense, one who has no spiritual insight. He might be wise in the things of this world, but he's still a fool, because the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of this world. And the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. This night your soul will be required of you, then whose will those things be which you have provided? And then over to Mark, the 10th chapter, the 17th verse, all verses from the Gospels that reinforce what James is talking about here, and James being the brother of the Lord, coming up with a lot of these same thoughts, reflecting the teaching of his brother. Now as he was going out on the road, Mark 10:17, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." Notice there's no statement of coveting there. Jesus will address this right now, and he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And those possessions stood in the way of him and Christ, him and eternal life. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." And then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." And Jesus answered, "Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. So if we are in economic hard times or have had not had up to this point in life the education or car or house that others have had, let the place you have as a child of the King of Kings lift up your heart and soul to be encouraged that you have what really counts for eternity. And if you are living high off the hog and that living has not come from trusting the Lord but out of a covetous life, then we must reevaluate where we are and understand our precarious perch, a foundation of sinking sand rather than a firm foundation in the gospel. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray that each of us may have the true riches, that we'll understand that everything isn't what it seems when evaluated from the spiritual point of view rather than the material point of view. We pray that we in our trials might understand the principle here that you've given to us. Then in our trial, you may be encouraging us and helping us to change our focus to what really counts, to what is really important,